Good to see everyone here this morning to worship the Lord together. Many are sick list, need to be mentioned. Of course, some of you may have seen this morning on the news a shooting in Antioch, the Waffle House there. Several people were killed, and we pray for them and their families as they grieve today. Also remember our singing this Friday night here at the building. We have it every April, once a year in April. We have a good number of people who are with us. We'll sing from starting 7 to about 9, and always have good song leaders that come from other congregations, and we encourage you to be here, to be part of that. I know it's a Friday night, I know you come at other services, but we need to have a good representation of our congregation here this Friday night, so encourage you to be part of that. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we come before you this morning expressing our love for you as the only true and living God. We are thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. And because of the blood that was shed by him, we can have salvation. Our sins can be washed away. We can stand before you clean, ready to receive our reward of heaven. We know this morning that Robert Williams is not doing well, but we pray that you be with him during this time. We know there are others who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We know some are experiencing cancer treatments, and we know that there are families affected this morning by the shooting in Nashville. We pray that your hand be upon them to lift them up during this difficult time. We know we live in a violent world. We know there's always been violence on this world since sin entered the world. There's been murder and death and disease and destruction. And all of us face these things one way or another. They affect our lives, and we pray that through these trials that we can have stronger faith and understand that one day these things will be gone and we will have eternal peace and rest, and we look forward to that day. Help us this morning as we study. May our minds and hearts open and receive your word and know more of how we should live this life and be prepared for the life to come. Give us love and mercy and forgiveness, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our study of the Sermon on the Mount as we look at the next section of verses as Jesus is contrasting what has been said and what he teaches. And we'll say again, as we said every week about this study, that the Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom living. How does somebody live in the kingdom of God? How does somebody live as a Christian? Which is a contrasting how someone would live in the world. And it even contrasts how somebody would live under the old law, as Jesus has said many times. He said, the law has said this, or you have said this, heard it's been said, but this is the way things ought to be. The main point today of this section of verses that we're going to look at, we always think of the main point. What's the overarching theme? What is the thesis? Well, you cannot only love who you like. We live in a world of people who love the people that they like. There's a vast difference in those two words. There was a man I know who's done a lot of marriage counseling and a lot of premarital counseling and has done very well in that and is very well regarded and respected. And he said when he sits down with a couple, he'll ask each of them privately, just one-on-one, he'll say, do you love this person that you're about to marry? And they'll kind of look at it, well, of course. I mean, the engagement ring has been bought and given, and we've asked, and we've got a day on the calendar, and we're going to, of course, I love them. He said, okay, that's good. He said, do you like them? And again, that's confusing. So, well, how I've committed myself to love this person. How can I love them but not like them? And he said, oh, very easily. You know, the Bible says we love everybody. But you're not going to get married to everybody. The Bible said, Jesus said, you love everybody. But you decided to be married to this person. So that means not only do you love them, but you also like them. And the longer you live, the more people you see who are married, and you can look at a couple sometimes and say, I don't think they like each other. And they probably tell people they love each other. Might even tell each other they love each other every day. But you see how they don't really admire each other. They don't like a lot of the things a person does. They don't like the habits they have. They don't like the hobbies they have and all this. And Well, the Bible says here, Jesus says, the main point of today's lesson is that you cannot only love just the people that you like, because there are people we like, and it's easy to do that. So I like what they do. We have the same interests. We have the same preferences. I like that person, and so now I'm going to show love for that person. I'm going to look out for their best interests. That's what love is. When you say, I love somebody, I want them to have the best. I want them to do well. I want to do everything I can do to accomplish that for that person. But many people in the world say, I'm going to have that attitude toward this group of people that I like because they like the things that I like. But to that person over there who I don't like, well, I'm not going to love them. I don't have to love them. And for people that have that attitude today, it's very much like the people of 2,000 years ago. Because the old law, we always look at the basic concept of these lessons. The first thing Jesus says is the basic concept when he says in verse 43, you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, the old law commanded them to love their enemy. Again, this is the same sort of thing people have today. To love your neighbor. Old law says, love your neighbor. Jesus quotes that. If you'll notice in your Bible there, Matthew 5:43, in my Bible it has all caps when they quote from the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor. But the second part is not in caps because it's not in the old law. And hate your enemy. See, Jesus said, you've heard people say, quote the old law, but then they add the second part to it, which isn't in the old law. The old law commanded them to love their neighbor, but see, after that, the Jews thought the opposite must be true. Well, the Bible says, the old law says, God told us, love your neighbor. Okay, well, that's my neighbor, and that's my neighbor, and if I only have to love them, well, then I don't have to love my enemies. I don't have to love anybody that I think is outside of that circle. Hey, they quote Scripture. The Bible says, love your neighbor. But they had also understood the opposite of being true as well. That's why Jesus says that, but it's not in the old law. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the common thinking. That's the way you've grown up thinking. That's been handed down to you over the ages. You love your neighbor and you can hate everyone else. To the Jews, the neighbors were only Jews. The non-Jews, Gentiles, were neighbors. So they thought the old law said, we love each other. We love people who are of the same faith and the same ancestry. But all those other people out there, all those other nations, the people we go to war with, the Philistines, the Amorites, all those people, the Hittites, we don't have to love them. They're the enemy. We just love us. We love our group. We love people who we like, who like us. There's a quote from an old historian that said, a Jew sees a Gentile fall into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. For it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this is not thy neighbor. It's just kind of the thinking back then. That Gentile, that non-Jew, was not somebody to regard. The common view of neighbor was a very worldly view that we see today. The problem with this basic concept, what Jesus said, the problem with this, I love who's on the inside and hate everybody else, is that the morally bankrupt people of the world love that way. It's as if Jesus saying, if that's how you do things, if you only love the people you like, if you only love the people who look like you, act like you, are in your little circle, well, the people that you think are morally bankrupt do that. And so we skip to the end where Jesus says this in verses 46 and 47. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? He said, let's think of this logically. Let's think of this. You consider yourselves to be morally upright. You consider yourselves, we got the old law from God, and we're doing things the right way. He said, okay, when it comes to love, look at how you think tax collectors are morally upright. What do you think of Gentiles? Okay, let's see how they love people. How do they love people? They love people who love them. They love people who approve of them. They love people who are in their neighborhoods and do as they do and so forth. He said, you're doing the same thing. You're seeing love as an exchange. You're seeing that you think you only have to love those who are in your group. The morally people you think are morally bankrupt do that. Should you not do better than that? Should you not have a higher view of love? Well, of course, that's what Jesus is calling them to. And so the question becomes, how does somebody become an enemy? This isn't the only place in the New Testament Jesus assumes that you will have enemies. Now, we usually don't call people an enemy today in our personal relationships. That person's my enemy. It's kind of a strong word. It's kind of a broad word. We usually say we don't like them. I just don't like that person, and so forth. But Jesus assumed that you're not going to like everybody. You're not going to like them. That is just the way human beings are. Jesus assumes that. Jesus never once suggested that there'll be people on this earth that like everybody else. That you're going to look around and say, well, I like everybody. No, you don't. You just don't. And Jesus knew that. That's why he talks about your enemies. He assumes that you will have people that, you know, like, well, how does this start? How does somebody become an enemy of you, or how did you become an enemy of them? Well, it kind of starts with a hateful heart. I think in all of us, at somewhere down in our heart, some of us have a small portion. Some of us have a 50% portion. Some people have a much bigger portion of their heart is prone to hatefulness. And Jesus said, whatever comes out of our mouth starts in our heart. And there are some that have just a propensity to see somebody and have a knee-jerk reaction not to like them. I'm going to find a reason not to like you. I'm going to find a reason to distance myself from you. Some people, it's just a little bit of their heart. Some people, it's a lot of their heart. But that's where it all starts. That's where that conflict starts. Either from you or from the other person. That they're just going to give in to that part of their heart that's hateful. Well, then they're going to talk about it. Like I said, Jesus said, from out of the heart come all of the things that we say. So if I start with my heart of a propensity to hate somebody, then I'm going to say that I hate them. I'm going to gossip about them. I'm going to talk about all the bad things they do, all the reasons I don't like them, all the things they did to somebody else. I'll be sure the world knows that I don't like that person. They are my enemy, or they may do all those things to you. And they'll point out all the things you've ever done and focus on those and how bad you are and you're not good at your job and you don't raise your kids right and so on and so forth. And then, of course, they don't just say those things. Then they'll do things. They'll act in ways that also demonstrate their hatefulness. And there we have an enemy. We have two people who are at odds, who are butting heads. And you have this problem. Jesus knew that this is how the world works. This is how human beings interact. That these things will happen. But every week we look at the broaden concept. Jesus starts with, here's what you've learned. Here's what you've heard your whole life. And now here's the bigger way. Here's the bigger part of this ancient law. Here's the core of the matter. Bible scholar Matthew Henry said, it is a great duty of Christians to love their enemies. While we cannot have complacency in one that is openly wicked and profane, we'll stop there. He said, we shouldn't shrug our shoulders when people do the wrong thing. We shouldn't say, oh well, when people are wicked or profane, that we just ignore. He said, we're not saying that. We cannot have complacency, shrug our shoulders when in one that is openly wicked and profane. Yet we must take notice with pleasure of that even in our enemies, which is amiable and commendable, and love that, though they are our enemies. He's saying we don't pat them on the back when they do the wrong thing, when they're wicked and profane. We don't shrug our shoulders. We don't say it's okay and everything's fine. But what we do is we find something in that person, and then when they do the right thing, he said, with pleasure, we recognize that thing and we love that. When you go up to that person, you say, you did this well. Good for you. We don't commend them on the other things. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say about love? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Matthew Henry said, we focus on the thing that is good, and we love that about our enemies. In other words, we have to find a way to be objective. We have to find a way to find some humility when it comes to that person who we may not like, does things we don't approve, but we can be objective and say, you know what, they did that well. They do that good. We're going to love that about them. We can look at so many passages that tell us the same thing. We've said so many times how the book of James is really a further explanation of the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much in the book of James that is elaborated from the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. What do I owe anyone on earth? What do I really owe you? Do I owe you a car? Do I owe you a job? What do I owe anyone else? Really, when it comes down to what do I owe them just by the fact that I'm on this earth? I don't owe them a job. Nobody's owed that. Nobody's owed a house. Nobody's owed those things you go and you earn and you have dealings with people and you acquire those things. But ultimately, I don't owe you any of that. You don't come to my house and say, hey, pay my mortgage this month. Hey, I need you to do this over here. Now, I may want to do that out of generosity and so many other reasons. I don't owe that. The Bible says, what do I owe? I owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And that's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, a more explanation of the Sermon on the Mount. You really fulfill it. You really fill up the law. You really exercise it to its fullest. It's when you just simply owe love to every person you encounter. What do we return to our enemies? What do we return? In verse 44, Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, in your King James and New King James, there's a lot more to that verse. It's a little pared down in the New American Standard and some of the other versions in the NIV. But there's a few other things he says in there. Bless those to do good to them and to pray with them are also mentioned in that verse. Much better translation for that verse in the King James and the New King James. But we bless our enemies. Isn't that a contrast to having a hateful heart? In the ways that we become enemies, Jesus contrasts that. He says that we bless our enemies, that we do things for them that are good in Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we receive a hateful heart, a hateful thing, that's what we're given. We return good things. Do good to them that are what is called, described, Jesus would assume, would be understood as your enemies. 1 John, a passage that, a verse that is familiar, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not just talk about loving somebody, and that would include our enemies. Let us not love with words. Let's love with deeds. Let's love with truth. And then finally, Jesus said there that you just simply pray for those who persecute you. That you pray for those who persecute you, which brings up the question, when is the last time I prayed for an enemy? I don't know how you would answer that question. Answer that honestly. When's the last time? Think of the people that you don't like. Think of the people you might have a problem with. Think of the people who you've had issues with, been in strife with, for whatever reason. When is the last time you prayed for that person? Or do you confine your prayers to the people you like? If your prayers are limited to the people that you like, you're clearly violating what Jesus said here in this verse. Because he said, you pray for those who persecute you. We know about the Pharisee who prayed about himself. You know, he made his prayers very central, very small circle. He was the only person that could stand in his circle. He talked about all the great things that he did in his life and how God should love him because he was so good. And then you have some people who have a little bit bigger circle who pray for themselves and the people they like. But they don't pray for their enemies. The reason they don't pray for their enemies is because they want their enemies to suffer. So how big is the circle of people that you pray for? Jesus broadened out the circle. He made the circle much bigger and said, pray for those who persecute you. Why would he say that? Why would that be a need? Well, if you believe that they are doing the wrong thing, it seems like they need prayers more than anybody. I mean, if you're saying this person is spiritually deficient, if this person doesn't know God, if this person's doing the wrong thing day in and day out, well, it's only logical they need prayers. Why won't you give it to them? Why won't you pray for them? And we know why we don't. Because we're too prideful. Because it's like they won. We don't want to give something like that for somebody we don't like. We don't have the humility for it. So I can't answer that question for you, but it's something that you need to think about. When is the last time you ever prayed for an enemy? Someone that you don't like, someone that is in conflict with you. Ask yourself, am I mature enough to give good things to a bad person? When somebody only gives you grief, when somebody is set and doing harm to you, are you mature enough to give them good things? Jesus said that's what we're supposed to do. How many times have you done that? It doesn't have to be a gift you bought at the store and you wrap up, put a bow on it, and go take it to their house. It doesn't have to be something like that. But when's the last time you said, I'm going to do something that this person will know about that's good? You know, it's really, really, really hard to have an enemy if that's how you live your life. And I think if you were to think about all the people who have the fewest number of enemies, you think of people who are, oh, everybody loves them. Okay, why do they love them? Because they're not people who look at everybody else in the world, finds a reason not to like them, finds a reason to distance themselves from everybody. They are people who do good to the people around them. They do it all the time. They don't try to find ways not to like people. So the question is, am I mature enough to give good things to a bad person? That takes a lot of humility. It takes a lot of putting the ego aside. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 12? As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Which means you can't control the other person. You can't make somebody do anything. You can't control that. You can control you. What you say and what you do with somebody you would consider to be an enemy. And last, do I think love is a transaction? The basic heart of what love is all about. Do I think love is, I will only give to you if you give to me? It's an exchange. A lot of people think love is that way. And Jesus would tell us the same thing he told the Jews back then. He would say that the bad people do that. The quote, bad people. They love people who love them. Are we not in the kingdom? We're talking about living in the kingdom. The people who live in the kingdom, should we not do better than that? How can we say that we love with a greater love than the world if we just think love is just an exchange? Why do this? Why do all these things for enemies? What is the point? Well, Jesus explained it in verse 45. Why do all this? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, just like we've had rain this morning since we've been in here. You notice as you drive down the road this afternoon, as it's raining, it doesn't stop raining on somebody's house because God said, well, they're a bad person. It starts raining on somebody else's garden. They're a good person in the next house. And if you notice, it's raining on all the houses. So that's what the Bible says. You notice when the sun came up this morning, the sun hit all the houses. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He said, if you want to be called sons of God, if you want to be called a godly person, well then you need to do good for those who you don't like, because that's what God does. Their crops grow. They have houses to live in. God blesses the unfaithful every day. Atheists have money in their pocket, roof over their head. They just don't know where the blessing is coming from. They won't acknowledge it. And they'll pay for that one day. They said God blesses those who he doesn't, who violate his will. And the verse that we could look at even more than that would be John 3:16. God sent his son to die on a cross for people who hadn't done anything for him, had done nothing first. It was not an exchange. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 5? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't cross his arms and wait for man to reach a certain point of righteousness and say, okay, now, He said, no, while everybody was still sinning, while everyone was condemned, while they could not do anything for God to earn salvation, he sent Jesus to die. That's how God operates, and if you're a godly person, that's how you're going to operate. But if you live within your circle, if I'm only going to love the people that I like, you're not godly. You're not like him. That's just selfishness. And we have to be better, live by a higher standard if we're going to live in the kingdom of God. Hopefully you want to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. Become a Christian, give your life to Christ. Maybe someone today who needs to be baptized into Christ. Give their life to Christ. We'd love to baptize you today if you've never done that. Being obedient to what the Bible says and what we need to do to contact the blood of Christ. If you are needing prayers this morning, you say, the circle that I'm living in is way too small. I haven't done anything for others. Therefore, I still have bad relationships with people. If you need prayers in that regard or something else in your life that needs attention, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.